What a lovely turnout it is this morning. Everybody's here, and I want to thank you for coming. My message today is titled, Your Personal Passover. You know, we've just celebrated the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ only last week. And we should never, ever, ever forget what he's done for us. I want to thank John. I want to thank Karen. I want to thank the elders and the deacons for giving me the opportunity to practice preaching. And I tell you, it's an incredible challenge to be faithful with the Lord's word. And I'm learning. It's wonderful. So it's our personal Passover is the title. A little girl named Liz. She was suffering from a rare and serious disease, and her only chance of recovery appeared to be a blood transfusion from her five-year-old brother, because he had miraculously survived the same disease and he developed the antibodies that were needed. And the doctor explained the situation and asked the little boy if he would be willing to give his blood to his sister. And he hesitated for a moment before taking a deep breath. This little boy, five. Yes, I'll do it, if it'll save her. So as the transfusion progressed, he lay in bed next to his sister and smiled as they all did, seeing the colour returning back into her cheeks. And then his face grew pale and his smile started to fade. He looked at the doctor and he said, "Will I start to die soon?" The little boy misunderstood the doctor. He thought he was going to have to give his sister all of his blood in order to save her. And this little boy loved his sister so much that he was willing to die instead of her as her substitution. You know, when I read that, I thought, that is so beautiful. So this story is simply an illustration of what loving substitution means. And stories like this, words, pictures, illustrations and metaphors can help our understanding, but they can never, ever perfectly describe the indescribable love of our God. And God came to this earth in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. He lived amongst us. He taught us his ways. He took your sin. He took my sin upon himself and substituted his life for ours. And he died in agony on a cross, as we know. This generation is experiencing a flood of temptations ever known to any past generations. Betrayals in families, infidelity, homosexuality, drug use, domestic violence, and fatherless children are everywhere. The constant pull of the internet delivers porn and materialism from every corner of the world, and evils and seductions unknown in their ferocity as we know them today upon believers, and they are upon unbelievers. And so people of all ages across the globe are becoming entrapped and ensnared as never before. There are numbers of people throughout the world who weep and cry because they're entrapped. And people find themselves addicted and they find themselves hooked. They wake up each day under the bondage and dominion of their own sin and they know no way out. They grapple each day in life as though they are in a dark room without even a crack of light to show them the way that might lead them to freedom. Did you know that in Australia today there are, this is amazing, 3 million Australians, probably more, on antidepressant drugs? 3 million. There's over 100,000 young people under the age of 17 taking antidepressants. Why? And did you know that there is an organisation in Australia known as Kids Helpline, and their slogan is, anytime, any reason. And so their concerns are for young people between the ages of 5 and 25 that have mental health issues, emotional well-being issues, family relationship issues, and yes, suicide. I was astounded to read that a child or a young person tries to contact this organisation online every 87 seconds. And the demand is such that only 50% of the calls get answered. What happens to those young people that the phone's not answered? How many of them are on the verge of suicide? So last year, this organisation took over 8 million calls within Australia. And all those calls are young people crying out for help. So we live in an era where evil is prevalent everywhere, with child abuse, greed, stabbings, we hear it every day, murder, lack of respect for authorities and so forth, and the people look to our governments demanding solutions to our problems that we face today. And all they can do is create more and more laws, enlarge the bureaucracy to be seen to be coping. And more money is thrown at our problems with less and less resolve. Bill Shorten announced $660 million towards domestic violence if he becomes Prime Minister. That's huge, isn't it? $660 million just towards domestic violence. Our nation is beset with sin. Our world is beset with sin. The prevalence of evil seems overwhelming with man's sin dominating the world today. And as we know, every person is born, has inherited a sin nature from God's very first creation, Adam himself. We cannot help but sin because it's in our nature to do so. A bird doesn't have to be taught to build a nest and keep her eggs warm. It's in her nature to do so. A baby doesn't have to be taught to be selfish and demanding. It's in its nature to do so, as it is with sin within each of us. We are not created to be depressed, dependent on drugs, considering suicide, estranged from family, and lacking every good thing. All the result of sin to some extent or another. We were designed by God for His good pleasure, in His own image. Just got to take that in sometimes. For His good pleasure and in His image. Humanity is His masterpiece. We were designed to live in fellowship with our Creator, a life of spiritual freedom, freedom from guilt and shame, a life of peace and joy, a life of abundance and blessings that goes on and on and on as we dwell in His presence. And this is who God is. This has always been His intent and still is. But because of our broken relationship through our disobedience and sin, we cannot enter His presence. Habakkuk 1:13, God is holy. We cannot enter His presence. He is a righteous and pure God. He provided all we need to live joyful, fulfilling lives in His presence and still does. And God did not create robots that obeyed every command. He gave us a sound mind and ability to choose between right and wrong, good and evil. Blessings and curses in the beginning to this day, He leaves us to our individual choices. So the sin that's going on around the world is all a result of man's individual choices. They choose curses. They choose evil. So much of what we see and hear regarding the evil in the world is a result of man's choices, as I said, and man simply is choosing to ignore God and His word, go his own way, and ultimately bring curses upon himself, upon his family, and upon the community. Sin is a communicable disease. Galatians 5:19, now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, it goes on, doesn't it? Strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, darkness, orgies. We see it everywhere. Look around. Can you see it? Just last week we had Christian churches bombed and set alight. I was touched by this report. Not just touched, but I was deeply touched. And I really feel as though I just want to share this report. You've all heard it. that a British man lost his wife and their two children in Sri Lanka bomb attacks when an explosion rocked the Shangri-La Hotel in Colombo. We've got to pray for this man. The father, Ben, was the only member to survive. Sunday morning, his wife, Anita, and two children, Alex, 14, and Annabelle, 11, were killed while having breakfast. 4 months ago, they were around a Christmas tree handing out presents and gifts. It's just incredible, the turn of events in life, isn't it? So important we stay close to God. We have a new religion sweeping the world. We all know what it's called. It's called global warming. Does man have no end to his pride and his belief in himself that he can literally change the climate? All we have to do is this. Don't worry about you, Lord. We just have to do this. Doesn't matter what the masses have to suffer and experience, but we can do this. Man has no end to his pride. So corrupt governments with eyes to war and enriching themselves rather than solving the problems of poverty, famine and disease within their nations are evident across the length and breadth of the world. And yes, even in the West. We're all caught up in the works of the flesh with only one way out: the hope of the risen Christ. Now this is where it gets good. The hope of the risen Christ. There's only one way we can overcome the dominion of sin within and be free from the enslaving power of the flesh, which leads to such misery. Man cannot save himself. He cannot deliver himself from the power of sin and darkness. It is impossible in his own strength. It has to be the work of God and by his Spirit and his risen Son, Jesus Christ. No one can conquer or overcome any of the sin that so easily dominates us if we let it. Through striving and in our own strength and determination to overcome. And I felt I needed to put this in. Ladies and gentlemen, we are actually at war. We've got to realize we're at war. There's a spirit out there that wants us all to be complacent and comfortable. There's a battle going on between our flesh and our spirit every single day, and we need to be aware of that battle. And the Spirit, God says, feed on my word, and I will bless you with my Spirit. Your spirit of faith will grow and grow and grow, and you will dominate your flesh. There's a war around us. The world and its seductions to draw us away from God is everywhere. And there's a war above us. Principalities and powers determined to take us down. And suicide is the ultimate objective of Satan and his demons. We have no chance on our own. Our young people have no chance on their own. And the government cannot save us. And God always had a plan. He's amazing, eh? You know, we sit around and we develop our plans for the week. And most of the time we never hit the objectives anyway, do we? And companies, big corporations, have strategic plans 5 years out, and most of the time they miss them. The government's always setting plans and budgets and things like that. Most of the time they never get them. But God had a plan from the beginning. He created Adam and Eve. He knew that they would fall. And he had a plan. And this plan is a very, very interesting one when you go back and look. So what was this plan, eh? You know, he could have literally thought, and I think we'd all do this, he's created it, Adam and Eve. He loves them. He look at them. And he goes for a walk in the garden. And they're hiding. Where are you? Oh, we did this and we did that and we're hiding. We just feel naked. We all hide from God when we're sinning, don't we? It's a horrible place to be, isn't it? Hiding because we know we've sinned against our Creator. And if it was us, we would have gone, right, let's start again. Right? We'll give it a go. We'll try again. But no, God loved them so much. He sacrificed an animal, created skins to cover their nakedness. God's always wanting to cover our nakedness when we sin. So man needed help and still does. Only God can save him. Two things had to be accomplished before man could be delivered from his besetting sin. Man still has a choice and ability to choose life in God or death in his own flesh. God had to create a pathway back to him whereby man could simply make a choice and say, Father, I come back to you. So firstly, he had to create a need for the sin-bound man to want to be free. He needed to have a desire to be free. He needed to feel the experience and the consequences of his sin. God left man to his own devices and choices, experienced the shame, experienced the pain, experienced the spiritual loneliness without his presence. And secondly, this fallen man had to arrive at the end of himself and realize in all his failed human efforts to break himself free from bondage, his only hope was to cast himself into the arms of God. So now we're going to God's redemption plan. In Exodus, God instituted a key plank in his plan to redeem man over 3,000 years ago by introducing the Passover. And he brought his people out of Egypt. We know they were in bondage for 430-odd years. So why Egypt? Egypt was at the time the most powerful nation on the earth. The assumption, therefore, would be that her gods would be the most powerful gods, including the incarnate God of Pharaoh himself. So what we see in Exodus, then, is God's declaration. And now, look, I've never really thought of this, and I only found out this week. You know, you read about the plagues, you know, all the plague of this, plague of that, turn the river Nile into blood and all these things. And then you just scoop over that. But really, you know, what God was doing, I didn't realize. But he was humiliating and he was destroying every single god that they valued most. And there were 10. Harpy, god of the Nile. He turned the river Nile into blood. Hecate, goddess of fertility, shown in frog form. He had a swarm of frogs. And it goes on. Look at Jeb, Egyptian god of the earth, the plague of gnats and lice. And it goes on. And these were all gods. God's humiliating them and proving that he is the one and only true God. I found that fascinating. So the final plague was devastating the Egyptians and the death of their firstborn, the death of their firstborn of the herds, and scripture even includes the firstborn of their gods. And the Egyptian god Amun-Ra was humiliated before the one and truly true God, and he was the most powerful god through the death of the firstborn. So, okay, so let's just skip through quickly the Exodus there. God said, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. This is the Passover. On the 10th day, you take every lamb, every man a lamb. Every man had to have it in each house. It had to be without blemish. It was a male of first year. And I want you to keep it 4 days and examine it. The priests are to examine this lamb for any blemishes before you slaughter it. And then you kill it in the evening. You take the blood and you strike it on the two doorposts and above the door of the house. You will eat it, you will roast it with fire, and you'll eat unleavened bread, and you'll take it with bitter herbs. And I'm going to strike the firstborn of all the land of Egypt, but I will pass over you. So God's plan of redemption is about starting again. It's a new beginning for his creation. The time when he did this was to them the beginning of a new life beyond the bondage they knew, and God had redeemed them. But now he had to set out and purify them as a people worthy of God. You know, I always thought Leviticus, all that slaughtering of all these animals, and I'll read it, but it's not all that appetizing. But what I've realized is that Leviticus is all about getting a fellowship going with the Lord, with his people, through worship and allowing a repentance, a renewal. And the book of Leviticus communicates that receiving God's forgiveness and acceptance should be followed by holy living. So Leviticus was all about sanctification, cleansing, and renewal. And the Lord then sets about setting up a set of moral laws called the Ten Commandments. Now, I'm not doing this in order of the Bible, but I'm just talking about how he brought in the Ten Commandments. And the laws represent the heart and nature of God, his holiness, his heart purity, his righteousness. And he set a standard so high that man could never, ever, ever achieve it. If a man fulfills 9 out of the 10 commands and breaks one of them, he's still guilty of the whole lot. A man can pray and a man can seek God, a man can be faithful to his wife, but if he's got 1 ounce of idolatry in him, he is cursed. He has broken the laws, all of them. So you ask, why would God make such a covenant that no man could fulfill? It's the only way that God could bring man out of the end of himself and in his own strength, bring him to a place called death, where he dies with every promise that he can do it and fails, where he dies in any hope that there is no man, not any human on this earth, that can save and heal him. So now we get to the really good bit, because this plan now goes through to the redemption through our Jesus Christ. So the Passover, which was about 1,400 years before Jesus arrived, is the shadow of his crucifixion as the unblemished lamb. So Jesus was the unblemished lamb crucified on our behalf, from which we can now receive deliverance from the slavery and bondage of our sin and be sanctified in our indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now lives in the life of a true believer and has enabled us to, and strengthens us, and that teaches us and guides us to live holy lives. Like Leviticus, it's about sanctifying. So let's just go through a little bit of an exercise where we compare Jesus, what he went through before his crucifixion, leading up to his crucifixion. Remember the 4 days had to be examined. So in Exodus, it was 4 days. The lambs needed to be approved for slaughter. And in Luke 19, it shows that Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem was only days before his crucifixion. And at the same time, people were bringing their lambs in for examination. So in the Passover of Genesis 12, where the lambs were being examined for blemishes, Jesus and the Lamb of God was also becoming both the people, coming before the people and leaders for close examination. And on the 10th day of Abib, Jesus presented himself 4 days before the Passover. It's exactly a reflection of Exodus. So part of this examination was the Pharisees. He comes before the Pharisees and the lawyers and Sadducees, and they start questioning him. What about Caesar? The money, taxes? And what about the resurrection? Whose son is the Christ? All these questions. But at the end, Matthew 22:46 says, "And no man was able to answer him a word." Pilate said, "What accusation to have against this man?" They answered, "If you were not a criminal, we would never have delivered him to you." That's all they had. They had no accusations. And then it was Pilate's turn. After extensive examination of the Lamb of God by Pilate, he pronounces prophetically that Jesus is qualified to be the Passover. John 18:38, "I find in him no fault." John 19:4, "I bring him forth to you that ye may know I find no fault." So the legal civil verdict was given at the very time of Passover lambs were being examined and declared faultless. So Pilate didn't understand how important this declaration was. He had no idea that Jesus was the Lamb of God at that time, being presented to him for inspection. And Pilate knew little of the divine decree of 14 centuries before. "Your lamb will be a male without blemish," Exodus 12. So without realizing it, Pilate was declaring the worthiness of Christ, the Lamb of God, to die at God's Passover lamb for a sinful humanity. Yes, after 4 days of careful examination, Jesus was sacrificed, which is the real meaning of Passover. The lamb was to be slain and roasted with fire, denoting the painful suffering that Jesus was going to endure. The wrath of God is a fire, and Christ has made a curse for us. Christ was made a curse for us. And not a bone must be broken, which was fulfilled in Christ, which denoted the unbroken strength of Jesus. So it was no accident with the original Passover in Genesis that the blood on the panel above the door, dripping down from the middle, formed the concept of a cross. When God said, I will pass over your houses and your home, this means that God placed himself over the Israelite houses as a covering. And the blood on the doorpost is then clearly speaking of the crucified Jesus Christ standing at the door of the believers' homes, our homes. He stands at our door and we are covered. We are covered. He is our Savior, he is our protector, he is our deliverer. And so his blood and nothing else covers and protects us from Satan and his destroying agents determined to cause us misery, place us in bondage to sin, and ultimately crush and annihilate our precious lives. The blood and nothing else. So what do we do with all this? What do we do with it? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. That's what we do. No animals being slaughtered, no inconvenience. What we have to do is lay our pride aside, accept that we are sinful people before him, and he is holy. And we will never be holy without being in his presence and accepting his son, his beautiful son. Heart, mouth. Believe in your heart and confess with your tongue. It's not a big ask, is it? And I do wonder sometimes why people are so obstinate and so closed off. I asked some people this morning to come to church. And the minute I used the word church, it's like a glaze went over. Who is this man, you know? And I'm sure we've all experienced that. But we've got to persevere. We've got to persevere. We've just got to keep sowing the seed. And the Holy Spirit will water that beautiful seed that you pushed into the ground, and it will grow. And keep praying. We've just got to share that lovely, lovely word of what Christ has done for us. So God's ultimate plan was to bring us back to himself. And this plan included the brutal, savage crucifixion of his son Jesus. That's how much he loves you. You are covered. He wants to cover you in your sin. And we sin every day, all of us. And our prayers at the beginning of the day should always be, Father, cleanse me. I'm filthy rags before you. But you have a robe of righteousness that you want to place on my shoulders today. And I'm going to walk in holiness and I'm going to walk in righteousness. Because you love me. But it's not just a soft thing. God's serious. Look what he did to all those gods in Egypt. He meant business. And he means business with us. He doesn't like those gods that we're holding on to before him. He doesn't like those idols that we put before him. He wants to be number one in your life. And all things will be added unto you if you put him first. Seek him. And he is so faithful. He will live in you. He will provide for you. He will strengthen you. He will exalt you. He will give you the words to speak when you need to speak. He will direct your heart when there are people that he wants you to speak the testimony of your life and the testimony of what Jesus Christ has done. He will do it all. All we have to do is believe and pursue. So, Passover's personal aspect must be fulfilled in every believer's life. And to be saved, delivered, made whole and healed and redeemed from your own personal Egypt. I love that because I often think of that, you know, because I've had my own Egypt. I've walked for 40 days and 40 years and more, 60 years. We're always walking in a desert at some point where it's dry, lifeless. There's no flesh on the bones. But God doesn't want you in the desert. He wants you in the promised land. He wants to put milk and honey into your life. He wants to pour in blessings into your life. He wants you in a land of milk and honey, not in the desert. So we dare not skip over this message of Passover. We must see the awesome purity of God's sacrificial lamb. We must invite him to place himself over us. He becomes our covering, prepared by our heavenly Father for all who would be right with God. So just as Passover was the end of slavery, hardship and poverty for the children of Israel, so it is when we come to our beautiful Passover lamb, Jesus. We have a new beginning when we hand our life to him. We have a new freedom. We have a new acceptance because we're loved by the Father God that created us from the beginning. And now we can step out into the purpose of why we were born. We can step out in that. So Christ offered himself in the midst of his days, not when he was a baby in Bethlehem. He was to be in his prime. He was to be without blemish. And the Lord Jesus was a lamb without spot. And the judge who condemned Christ declared him innocent. Yes, there is a new beginning that awaits the new believer, a new start. And no matter what you've done, this is amazing, isn't it? Where you've been, what you've said, who you've hurt, Jesus there with his arms open said, look, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, and you will live. You will have power through the Holy Spirit to live victoriously over your sin on the condition that you pursue his word. You pursue his word. You take in, you eat his word. His word is the bread of life. And so those who have been born again have received a new nature, whereas the old one that drew us towards self-pleasure, the new nature tugs us gently, ever so gently, towards holiness. Why wouldn't you want that? Why wouldn't you want that? So the journey's on. You give your life to Jesus, he will never leave you. Nothing will pluck him from the palm of your hand. So John 14:21, that says, he who has my commands and keepeth them. Not if you have his commands. If you have his commands and keepeth them. It is he that loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by the Father. And this gets really good. And I will love him and manifest myself unto him. He will manifest. It's not a case of just getting around, oh, I love the Lord. He wants to manifest the very essence of who he is in us. His love, his joy, his peace, his goodness, his kindness, his gentleness, his meekness, his patience and self-control. That's, to me, what manifestation of Jesus is in my life. That's the journey. Beautiful, isn't it? And I still to this day cannot understand why you wouldn't want that. I thank you so much for hearing me out today. I did go over this quite a bit, and I timed myself. These people are going to be so sick of my voice. This goes on and on and on, but I seem to do that when I prepare messages, but hopefully it's touched a heart or two. Thank you very much for listening today.